we're going to read from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. As a beginning where Jesus began, the calling of his disciples. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word of the Lord. People of God, we have all been there. You're in the car trying to find this place that supposedly exists, only you don't know how to get there. As so many places are working with streets names now, you can't just find it on the grid with logic. And hey, your GPS says it should be right here. Only it's an empty lot. Now, so you drive around aimlessly for half an hour, searching for any sort of clue that you're in the right neighborhood. Once you know where you're going, once you have that sense of direction, you can find your way. You can drive with purpose. You know you're going to get there. But until you have a clearer idea, you feel like you're fumbling around. We can have that experience too in our work as the church. We might have an idea of what we're supposed to do and how to get there, but somehow we feel like we're not reaching our destination. So we feel like we're wandering around, that we don't have that purpose. We can't walk with that confidence. We don't know that we're getting closer to where we should be. So what do we do? For some of us, it's our last resort. We ask for directions. Either we stop someone or we get on the phone and we call for help because we're lost. But getting God on the line to get specifics isn't always easy. Still, we know that our God is listening and he wants us to help us find purpose in our steps. Paul gives us two texts that point to our purpose as followers of Jesus. The first is in Colossians 3. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. Beware of the distractions. All the things people chase in our world, you have a higher calling. Set your heart on the things God wants to do in your life." Or in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Having an eye on the finish line helps our feet move with purpose. And for a Christian, the finish line is to be like Jesus, following him even through struggle and death to become new creations. Other texts in Scripture also give similar instruction. And from those we catch a clearer vision of who we should be as the church, how we should live and love and serve our Lord. The purpose statement that we have in front of us today is the fruit of listening to those texts. It lists five different objectives, and as we lay claim to them, we are saying as a church, if we are getting these things right, we know we are being faithful, as far as we can discern, to the call of our Lord. So today we're going to work through the whole thing, and in the next few weeks we will sit with each one in turn. But this is our purpose statement, to be a loving community of Christian disciples who worship God faithfully, grow together intentionally, and serve their neighbors wholeheartedly. So our first objective, our first point in our purpose statement, is to be a loving community. Any Christian journey begins at the cross. There we encounter the love of our Lord. Jesus loved us so much that he sacrificed himself so that we could receive new life from our God. The love of Jesus is our inspiration for everything we do. Having received this tremendous gift, we are moved to share it, to lay ourselves down in love for someone else. And when I first went to seminary, I did a little church hopping to find a new church family to serve with while I was there. So I did some inquiries. We talked to each other at the seminary. Well, okay, who's the best preacher in town? You know, so, oh yeah, that's so-and-so over there. And oh, this church is doing some exciting things, right? And oh, there's some awesome things happening there, right? Great programs, right? You do some of that questioning, right? And so I went to visit two of the big ones, say, ones that people were particularly excited about. Great preaching, exciting things happening, right? I went to visit two of them, and I walked in, and I walked out, and nobody said hi. Nobody shook my hand. Nobody greeted me. No one was interested to find out who I was. No one cared. No one welcomed me. Well, shortly after that, I went to a small CRC church plant that was not too far from where I lived. I didn't hear a lot of big exciting things. I just said, oh, I just want to go find out what's going on there. Well, on that first visit, the very first visit, I was invited to someone's home for lunch. This was what they did. They loved people, and especially students and college students. This couple had made it something that they did. They had young people, young adults. They invited them for lunch. And after that first week of being, I got invited in right away. The next week, I was singing on a praise team. I said, this is where I want to be. This church wore love on its sleeve. And I was immediately drawn in. Jesus said to us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. For us as Christians, love is both a command and it is a key marker of the church. It is mandatory that we do love well, something for us to treasure, to be a loving community. Number two, we aim to be Christian disciples. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The word disciple is something of an older word. We don't use it anymore outside the church that often. But it has some deep thoughts connected with it. A disciple is like a student, one who spends time following their rabbi, their teacher, following them around to see how life should be lived. It's classroom out in the world. Now, caught up in the idea is that word discipline. You are disciplining yourself to imitate your teacher, to do as your teacher is doing. When Jesus came, he chose to walk as a teacher with his 12 disciples, his students. And just before he was taken up to heaven, his disciples were told to disciple others in his way. 2,000 years later, you and I are sitting in this church, in these pews, seeking to learn the way of Christ. And that's because all of those who went before us listened. They said, this is what I have been taught by Jesus, and it is worthwhile sharing with you. And that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. Now, discipleship can show up in many ways, but the simplest place it does is in the family. Parents are instructed to raise their children in the way of the Lord. Just a simple image, how simple this is. A few weeks ago, I had a neighbor ask if I was willing to help her shovel her sidewalk. She's 78 or 79, just was having a harder time keeping up with the demands. And so I brought Jonas with me later that day, actually, and Coyote as well. The three of us went down there together to help shovel her sidewalk. And it was fun. Jonas had his little shovel. It's about like this. So, but he was tagging along right behind me. And we're walking a couple, you know, it was about a block and a half through the snow. It was pretty deep. So, but he's trudging along behind because, you know, it's to say, hey, I'm with Dad and we're going to love a neighbor, right? Just a simple lesson he was learning that day. And so it's as simple as that. Modeling, teaching our children as they walk with you. And when we walk with each other, we walk with Christ. We are learning His way out in the world. Well, here are a few more words from our teacher on what it means to be His disciples. From Matthew 28, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Number three, to worship God faithfully. One of the most powerful images of worship for me in Scripture comes from the story of Mary and Martha. If you recall, Jesus has come to visit two of his friends, Mary and Martha. And Martha is busy in the kitchen. She's getting everything ready. She's making sure there's food. She's making sure that all the guests are cared for, especially because she has an important guest, Jesus. So she's getting everything ready. But she finds she is doing this alone. That Mary is sitting there at Jesus' feet listening. Just absorbing what he has to say. She's doing nothing. She's just sitting there listening to Jesus. And so Martha gets all upset. She, in a huff, she goes to Jesus and says, listen, you are our guest and I'm happy that you're here, but my sister needs to be helping me right now in the kitchen. And Jesus said, she has chosen where to be. You only have me for a short time. It is good for her to be where she is, listening to what I have to say. She has chosen what is more important. As we gather at the feet of Jesus, when we come to worship, we are reminded this is not about us. It's not about you and me. A full life is not simply built on hard work and busy hands. It is something we experience as we walk in communion with God. Neither is worship simply a Sunday affair. In the book of Acts, Luke highlights that day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the Lord Jesus. Yes, we continue to believe that it is important to meet together as God's people. Sunday is our weekly celebration of Jesus, a time to connect with what our Lord, our teacher, is showing us, to celebrate what God is doing in our midst. But we believe that every day is a day to surrender yourself to the love of God and to the work He calls us to. So we worship our God here in this church. We worship in our homes as we gather together to read Scripture, to pray together. We worship God in our work as we try to do the very best with the gifts that God has given us. We worship God at school even as we are learning about His world. Right? We are, every day is an act of worship. We are walking with our Lord. Number four, to grow together intentionally. And the text, one of the texts we highlight there is that we will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And Peter encourages us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Continue to grow. Jesus sometimes compared the faith life of God's people to a tree. A tree that was full grown but not bearing fruit. Trees set their roots down deep to tap water and nutrients in the earth. And as they do that, as they reach down into the earth, they gather what they need to grow tall and strong, growing to maturity. Well, if Christians are like trees, then the church is like a forest. Some trees are growing tall and strong, others are struggling a little more, and some never make it out of the shrub stage. Now, if we as trees could talk to each other, what would we say? Hey, little shrub, you can do this. Reach down a little deeper. You'll find a rich vein of the good stuff. That's what will make you grow tall and strong. Myself, I have been inspired by those around me in the forest. I've been inspired by other Christians that God has put in my life. Parents, teachers, and friends. And of course, the stories of those who have gone before me. William Wilberforce, Corrie ten Boom, C.S. Lewis. These are tall trees that beckon me to grow taller and stronger myself in my Lord's service. I am inspired by that. I want to bloom and to grow as they are, to shine with the love of Christ. This is how we grow together. We seek maturity together as a community. Well, lastly, our last point in our service statement, purpose statement, is to serve our neighbors wholeheartedly. God has given each of us a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts, so we are encouraged to use them well to serve one another. Matthew quotes Jesus as saying, "I was hungry and you fed me, thirsty and you gave me a drink, needed clothes and you clothed me, sick and you cared for me, in prison and you visited me. Whenever you have done this to the least person, you did this to me." It's interesting how service works. How do I best serve my Lord? How do I do that? I best serve my Lord by serving my neighbor, by loving them. Who is my neighbor? Anyone God puts in my path. Jesus' examples are those who are hungry, without clothes, or in prison. But that's just a start. People carry all sorts of burdens. And some have chains that are heavy. They are tied up and seeking freedom. A man battles a serious illness. The woman next door trying to care for three kids on her own. The senior who waits long hours alone in his chair. Jesus was willing to go anywhere and associate with anyone. He humbled himself to carry burdens that no one else would touch. As we follow Him, we take that example to heart. And inside the church, we love and serve each other too. God has given each of us different gifts, and we are learning how to use them. Inside the church, outside the church, gifts of wisdom, mercy, generosity, practical skills, music, drama, speaking, or navigating the nuances of modern technology, which not all of us have the gift for, let me tell you. We all play our part in the body. We are a community that thrives on serving each other, in giving gifts without expecting return. And as we give and serve in this way, we are serving our Lord. People of God, this new purpose statement is the fruit of much listening and discernment. It distills some of the core teachings of our Lord so that we may follow His lead with greater confidence. In the weeks ahead, we will be working through them one by one. Each statement will have a special sermon on each. Today, we're just getting the blitz. But in the next few weeks, we will reflect on hearing each of these from the mouth of Jesus. And as we do that, may this be a source of encouragement to us. May it better help us to follow our Lord's lead with confidence and help us step forward in purpose to embrace what our Lord calls us to do. Amen.